Well, amen. We're in Psalm 119 tonight. We're going to be in verse 97. And there may be a sense where in this stanza, we kind of reach the crescendo of this psalm. It seems that that might be the case. I've entitled my sermon tonight, The Love of the Spiritually Minded Man. And so I'd like for us again to have some prayer and just again commit this time to the Lord. We need Him. If He doesn't do something tonight, nothing will be done. So let's pray and ask for that. Our Father, we're grateful again tonight that we have the privilege to come into Your presence. We're thankful for Your goodness and Your grace in our lives. And Father, we're thankful that we have a sure word before us. I can only ask that You would take that word and bless it to the hearts of Your people. You know the need of each one that's assembled here. And Lord, we believe that Your word is sufficient to meet each and every one of those needs, wherever we're at in life, wherever we're at in our spiritual pursuits, that You have a word for us tonight. Pray that our ears would be open to hear those words, not just from a mortal man, but from the Spirit of God fulfilling His ministry in our hearts and guiding us into all truth, and Lord, just teaching us the things that we need to know. We believe You'll do that, and so we want to give You thanks for it. We want to praise and honor Your name for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the stanza here beginning in verse 97 may well be the most emotionally charged stanza to this point, at least as it relates to David's love, appreciation, and commitment to the Word of God. And I can't help but remind you that it is a true window into the heart of a spiritually minded man as he enters a rapturous refrain related to the revealed Word of God. I think it's the song of one who has long experience with the Word of God and has come to esteem it very highly and joyfully acknowledges its profit and his desire for it. This 13th stanza of Psalm 119 sets a high bar as David extols the virtues of the Word of God. It is 8 verses brimming with delight, determination, and desire. All of this in regard to the Scripture. So I want to ask a question here at the outset. I'm going to kind of rephrase it in just a second. And I'm going to ask it throughout the course of the sermon tonight because it's what I want to leave all of us, myself included. I want to leave this question kind of ringing in our hearts and to have it as kind of a basis of examination just going forward to see if we're approaching the Word of God as we ought to in our devotions and in our walk with God. So do we love our Bibles tonight? Do we love them? Or, as can easily be the case, and we've touched on this several times throughout the week, has our Bibles simply become a code of behavior or a text for intellectual stimulation or an opportunity to put a daily notch on our belts, or do we really love the Bible? Love it for what it is. Love it for who it reveals. Love it for what it produces in us. For being a means whereby we can walk with God. You do realize, and this is really what we were preaching on last night, we wouldn't have the ability to walk with God if it wasn't for the Bible. Amen. We wouldn't have the ability to have fellowship with God. We wouldn't know anything about God, not anything that could bring us to salvation, and certainly not anything that could allow us to have intimacy with God. And really for that fact alone, we ought to love our Bibles. So let's tweak the question a little bit in light of where we've been preaching this week and ask ourselves, do we love our Bibles as spiritually minded people? Because that's really the crux of the matter. Tonight, right here, right now, we are given an opportunity to consider this very question as we consider the love of the spiritually minded man. You know, some people would hear some of the things that we've preached about the Bible this week and the Word of God and how important it ought to be to us and would accuse us of worshiping the Bible or bibliolatry and placing too much emphasis on the revealed Word of God. And I don't know, maybe that's actually possible. I kind of doubt it. It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. And especially when I look in Psalm 138 and verse 2, and the psalmist wrote, I will will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Amen. Now that single verse right there makes it very hard for me to conceive that we could ever love the word of God too much. Amen. That we could ever honor the word of God too much. In fact, in Psalm 56 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "In God I will praise his word." The word of God is worthy of praise. When you consider all of the benefit and all of the blessing that we receive from the word of God, it is worthy to be praised. And in God we should praise his word. And again in Psalm 71 and 22, the psalmist wrote, "I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth." Amen? His word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Sometimes I think we try to parse these things out in ways that they're not meant to be parsed out. To love Jesus is to love the Word of God. To love the Word of God is to love Jesus and to love the Father. To have an appreciation and to praise Jesus and the Father is to praise the Word of God. And all of these things probably are a lot more connected than really even what we can understand with the limitations of our temporal being. So I want us to think about tonight the love of the spiritually minded man. The first thing that I notice in verse 97 is the intensity of the love. You'll notice in verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Only a couple of times before this verse in Psalm 119, David had said on two occasions, "I have loved thy law." This is the first place in the psalm where he specifically expresses that I love thy law. Right now, right here, today, at this very moment, I love thy law. And from here, he uses it in that tense seven more times. Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 119, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies." Verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, make me alive according to thy loving kindness." Verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Verse 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." So it's almost as if David, having just passed the halfway mark in this remarkable psalm, realizes that the word love best describes his attachment to the Word of God. And let me just remind you again, because it's easy to lose sight of this. You remember what Bible David had? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, probably Joshua, Judges, and Ruth at the most. And so all of these things, he's saying, "I love Leviticus." Amen. He's saying, "Oh, how I love Leviticus. Oh, how I love Deuteronomy." Now we can all say, "Oh, how I love Psalm 119. But David was actually writing that. We can say, "Oh, how I love Hebrews." You know, my favorite book is always the one I'm presently studying. So Hebrews is my favorite book right now. "Oh, how I love Philippians. Oh, how I love Romans. Oh, how I love John." Come on. And when you think about the love and the devotion and the commitment that David is expressing and the Bible that he had and is saying these things, again, as I mentioned earlier in the week, sometimes I feel quite ashamed of myself when I consider the breadth of revelation that I have and how sometimes my love for the Word of God can wane and not be as intense as it ought to be. I think another thing that's notable about this is he says, "Oh, how love I thy law." And The word law, we mentioned this on Sunday, it has reference to a precept or a statute. It's a word that's used figuratively to point out as though someone would point the finger and to be giving you direction and in essence say, do this. I want you to do this thing. And so David says, oh, how love I thy law. The term law emphasizes the fact that God has spoken directly to us. He's not been ambiguous about what he expects. He's not been uncertain about what he anticipates should be coming forth in our life because we know him. He's very clear about these things. And it's of note, I think, tonight, and this is true several places throughout Psalm 119, that David expresses love for the law of God. And I say that to say this. Many people love the promises of God. Many people love the comforts of God found in the Word, and we should. Many love the security that's found in the Word of God, and we should love that. Many love the hope that is found in the Word of God. Isn't it a great thing to be able to go to your Bible and get some hope? Amen? Especially when days seem hopeless, it's good to have a place where we can go and find some hope. And people love that, and I love it, and we should love it. But how many love his law? You know, it kind of goes against our nature, doesn't it? Really, I mean, it really does. I mean, the reality is generally we don't like to be told what to do. Have any of you been told anything to do over the last year and a half that you're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't like to do that. How can I get around doing that? It's really our nature. And the reality is that we can bring that attitude and that spirit to the Word of God if we're not very careful, when in fact we ought to love the law of God. It's really, I think, just another way of David saying, I love all of it. I love every last word of it, all the way to and all the way through the law. I not only love its comforts, but I love its admonitions. I not only love its hopes, but I love its judgments. I not only love its security, but I love its warnings. I not only love its promises, but I love its threatenings. Amen? We ought to love it all. Amen. We ought to love his law. So do we love our Bible tonight like a spiritually minded man? In fact, David says there at the end of verse 97, it is my meditation all the day. This word meditation, we know what that means. We know what it is to meditate, to reflect. It even carries the idea of devotion. And oftentimes we might call the time that we spend in the Bible, it's not uncommon to hear people call that their devotion. And so it's a time where we read and pray and should be some time devoted to meditation, particularly in respect to the things that we've read. But I find it interesting here him saying, I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day, because those two things go together. What we love, we will meditate on. I mean, that's always true. What we love continually works its way into our thoughts and meditations. It's just always coming to our mind when we love something. It's just always there. It's always coming to us. We're always finding it there in our mind, and it's kind of always on the periphery of our mind. In fact, you may remember the blush of first love with your spouse now, probably. And when you first got to know them and you felt like this was who God would want you to potentially be with, and how love began to blossom. Am I the only one that couldn't get her off my mind? There came a point where it was hard to think about anything else. I worked at a warehouse at the time, and we had 30 minutes for lunch, and just off of the break room was the office where there were some cubicles, and at lunchtime, guess what? I wasn't even hungry. I didn't need to eat anything. There was a phone just on the other side of the door. All I had to do was punch in 7 numbers, and the person that I loved would be on the other end. And so for several months, I didn't eat lunch. That's probably hard to believe looking at me, but that's the case. For several months, I didn't eat lunch. I was in the little cubicle there on the phone, and the guys in the warehouse, they caught on pretty soon what was going on, and they'd come out and walk by and rib me and, you know, whistle and all those kinds of things. You know how that is. But you know what? None of that mattered. They could scoff and make fun and ridicule and go away. I'm in love. Right? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Just can't quit thinking about it. I told my brother just before services, just can't wait to get to it the next morning, the next opportunity. So what about our Bibles? Does the Scripture continually push its way to the focus of our attention? Do we find it hard to concentrate at times on other things because our minds are constantly drifting to the Scripture that we love? Do we love our Bibles tonight like a spiritually minded man? Verses 98 through 100, I see the fruit of that love. In verse 98, it's in respect to my enemies. He says in verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies." David's love for the law had resulted in him being made wiser than his enemies. I think there's maybe several things to note about this. The fact that he mentions the word enemies obviously suggests that there was conflict in David's life. And again, if you read the narrative of his life, and no doubt many of you, if not all of you have, we're very familiar with that. David had a lot of conflict in his life. In fact, early on, he was running for Saul. It looks like that was about 15 years where he was on the run from Saul, and Saul was wanting to kill him and constantly hunting him. And then later in his life, towards the end, Absalom turned against him and chased him for a period of time there, and David was on the run again. And David had many other enemies over the course of his life as well. And you know, you think about enemies, and particularly if they're long-standing enemies, they learn the art of treachery, they learn the art of dissimulation and intrigue until they have become proficient and expert in the destruction of those whom they oppose. No doubt Saul had studied over and over again how to get to David and destroy him. He saw him as a threat when nothing could have been farther from the truth. No doubt Absalom had studied how he could best take the throne from his father. And you remember, no doubt, very clearly how the Bible records that he stole the heart of the people. He met them before they got into the city of Jerusalem and began to make false accusations about David and how he couldn't hear the people. And he stole their hearts through dissimulation. And you know, if we're going to know victory in respect to our enemies, it's going to require wisdom. Because after all, we have a very wise enemy. Now, the devil is not omniscient, but he has a lot of experience. At least 6,000 years of experience. He's been doing everything he can to disrupt the fellowship between God and man. He's had a lot of success at that. And however old you are, he's got that much experience with you. If we're going to have victory in our life, we're going to need some wisdom. And David said, "Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies." I got two questions about that. Number one, who made him wiser? The Lord did. God made him wiser. By what means did he do that? By what means did the Lord make him wiser? Through his commandments. So there's no real secret here about how we get wisdom. God gives, you know, the Bible says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And that's a great verse, is it not? It's a great opportunity for us to pray and ask God for wisdom, and we ought to do that. But listen to me, folks. We can pray for wisdom all day long. And if we're not in our Bibles, we will never have the access to it that we ought to. Because God gives wisdom through his word. And he gives us wisdom over our enemies through his word. In fact, David says there at the end of verse 98, "For they are ever with me." You ever felt like that before? Enemies are just ever with us. That can come in a lot of different forms. But you know, when I think about that, and I think about the enemy being ever with me, and I step back and I think about that for a minute. And, you know, you might think about the devil and all of his minions and maybe gives the sense of omnipresence. Obviously, the devil is not omnipresent, but he has a myriad of minions that can do his bidding. But what is the greatest enemy that I have that's always with me? Right? My greatest enemy is what Romans would refer to as the old man. And he's always seeking to rise up. And he's always seeking to thwart my ability to be spiritually minded. He's always seeking to distract me from spending earnest time in my Bible and being truly engaged with the Scripture. My worst enemy is myself. My worst enemy is my own carnal nature. It would probably do us well to always remember that. And particularly when it's easy to maybe look around and think someone else or something else is our enemy. Really, even in those circumstances, I am my own worst enemy. And I need wisdom to, listen folks, we need wisdom to deal with the flesh. And God gives that wisdom to us through His Word. But not only the fruit of the love in respect to my enemies, verse 99, in respect to my teachers. The Bible says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So he goes from his enemies to his teachers. Some people might think that's the same thing, but it's not. I have more understanding than all my teachers. This word understanding, it comes from a Hebrew word that involves the idea of being circumspect. The English dictionary defines circumspect as to be cautious and prudent, to be watchful on all sides, examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination or a measure to be adopted. And it was interesting when I was looking at that definition in the English dictionary of circumspect, that it used the word circumstances. Because circumstances has reference to the surrounding conditions that we're in. Circumspect means to be mindful of the surroundings that we're in. So in other words, you can be in a situation and not necessarily be mindful of it. It's the idea of being conscious of what's going on around us and being wise about those things. Understanding, when he says here, I have more understanding than all my teachers, understanding is the ability to gather information from our surroundings and know what it means, and by extension, to chart a course of action. That's what understanding is. I've evaluated the circumstances. I understand what's going on here. And here's the course of action. But God is the one that gives us that understanding. In fact, I'm reminded of what the scripture said about the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when it said that they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The reality is that when we have understanding, we know what we ought to do. But again, this isn't a matter of our own intellectual prowess. This isn't even really a matter of our level of education. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. So the testimonies of God, it's a term that reminds us that God has spoken confidently. So when it comes to having understanding and being circumspect and having the ability to gather information from our surroundings and know what it means, and by extension to chart a course of action, it may be of great help if we're influenced by the testimonies of God. That might come in very handy under those circumstances and in the course of that process. Because it's the Word of God that helps us know what information is important and information and what information is not important. You know, we live in an age where there is information overload. I mean, we're flooded with stuff. I mean, my email, help, I'm drowning. I'm like, how did I end up with all of this? I don't need all of this. And you know, some of it is undoubtedly good. But I just don't have time to look at all of it. And I'll go through and I'll delete and unsubscribe and, you know, spend 2 hours doing that. And 6 months later, it seems like I'm in the same boat. Is that just me or? I mean, there's information overload. We're bombarded. I mean, 24-hour news cycle. Would to God we could go back to 30 minutes of news at 6 o'clock p.m. and that's it for the whole day. The world would be a much better place if we could do that.
Yes, sir.
But it's not going to happen. You and I both know that. And so we've got information overload. You know what? We need wisdom to know what's important to know and what's not important to know.
Amen.
Give me understanding. Thy testimonies are my meditation. That's why I have understanding. In fact, it is of note here that he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. There's that word again. He did not view the circumstances. Listen, I think this is an important point. He didn't view his circumstances and go to the Word of God to see what he needed to do to be circumspect. Now, there is value in that at times, but I really don't think that's what David is claiming. I think what he's saying is that he loved God's law and meditated in his testimonies so that his circumstances were always filtered through the Word of God. In other words, he's not describing a process of doing. Listen to me tonight. He's not describing a process of doing, but a state of being.
Amen.
So that when things come to us, our default position is to examine it through the lens of God's testimonies and law. Because, I mean, let's face it, all of the things that are coming at us, We don't have the opportunity 10 or 20 or 30 times a day to get our concordance out and search the Scripture and figure out what's going on here. What we've got to be doing is spending quality time in our Bibles every day, getting something from them. And as time goes along, we build up a library. It's hiding the Word of God in our hearts, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. It's a state of being that David is speaking of here. And you know, this was true. He had more understanding than his teachers, for the Lord's testimonies was his meditation. It's true because David loved his Bible. So again, do we love our Bible tonight like a spiritually minded man? Verse 100, in respect to my elders, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So here's the word understand. The previous verse, the word was understanding. This word understand comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate mentally. It's the idea, the capacity to distinguish things. So it seems as I think about these two things and David using the word understanding on one hand and then in the very next verse using the word understand, it seems to me that understanding in the previous verse had reference to practice and putting that into practice, whereas understand in the present verse has reference to capacity. In other words, the things that I am able to take in and evaluate. Understanding takes the whole picture from viewing our circumstances to charting a course for moving forward. The word understand focuses on the initial judgments made about our circumstances. Are you with me there? So this verse here is more particular, and it's something that happens at the very outset when we have things come our way. It's really the ability to think clearly. And really not even that, but to think biblically. If we're thinking biblically, we will be thinking clearly. He said, I have more understanding than the ancients. The older I get, the more I don't know if I like that word. Ancients. The Hebrew word means older, aged men. You know, really just because you're older doesn't mean you're wiser. There's no guarantee that that will be true. In fact, probably all of us know of examples where that's not true. And in fact, it doesn't have to be true that just because you're younger, you don't have wisdom beyond your years. That's certainly a possibility. And in God's economy of things, it's directly related to how much time we're spending in the Word of God. So if you have a young man who is devoted to the Word of God, you have a young man that's engaging in the with the Bible, and you have an older man that's not doing that, I can tell you right up front who's going to have the most wisdom. And it's going to be the younger man. Could even potentially be a man in his teens. Come on. It's all a matter of what we're engaging with. He says, I have more understanding than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The idea there is to guard or protect them, to maintain them. Precepts is indicative of the fact that God has spoken carefully, that God has spoken to us precisely. And really precision, preciseness is the key to being able to separate things out mentally, to distinguish the events and people that determine our circumstances. Spurgeon said, or wrote, that discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is the ability to tell the difference between right and almost right. And that's really true. Really, when it comes to right and wrong, that can be relatively easy. Where I struggle is with right and almost right. Right and maybe wrong. And those can be difficult things. But David said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. David claims he understands more because he does that. This was true because David loved his Bible. So I'd say again tonight, do we love our Bibles tonight like a spiritually minded man? And then notice in the last verses there, the devotion of love. In verse 101, it's a determined separation. The Bible says in 101, Psalm 119, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. It's a determined separation. I've refrained my feet from every evil way. That word refrained there, it means to restrict or to forbid. As I was going over my notes this afternoon, it raised in my mind what Paul had written to the Corinthian church in chapter 9 and verse 29 when he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you know, that ought to carry the more weight for us given who wrote those words. I mean, we would all consider Paul to be certainly a giant in the faith and a man who loved God, a man who was a spiritually minded man. And yet even Paul lived with the fear that he might not discipline himself in such a way that there's the potential that he could, after preaching to all of these other people, that he himself might be a castaway. Listen, I would just recommend to you this evening that if Paul was a little fearful of that, there's probably a good chance we should all be a little fearful of that. Yes, that I could fail here. Yes. I could get it wrong. I could begin to make decisions in the flesh. I could begin to live contrary to the Word of God. And if we're saved, it doesn't mean that God's not going to chasten us. He will do that. But you know, how many people have we known over the years that they rebelled against God and God chastened them, but it left scars on their life. And it changed the trajectory of their life. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I've refrained my feet from every evil way. We raised 6 kids. And when our kids got to the age where they started working out and working outside the home, had employment. Get that straight. There tended to be conflict, mainly because where they went to work, they wanted them there all the time because they were industrious. So they always wanted them there. And we're talking 16 or 17. I didn't always want them there. And so there were some struggles over that, and more than one of my children, I'd set them down and say, I don't trust you. And they'd kind of look at me. But I said, the thing is, I don't trust me because I've got a flesh. Come on. There's not a one of us that don't need accountability. The minute we begin to trust ourselves is the minute we end up in big trouble. So why in the world, if I don't even trust myself, why would I trust a 16-year-old to always make right decisions? They still need a little direction. They still need a little corralling. Come on. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. David says, I've done that I might keep thy word. Now think about that. The fact that he says, I've done this that I might keep thy word is an indication that if I don't do this, then I'll end up not keeping your word. You see, love fosters devotion to one to the exclusion of all others. Because David says, I love thy law. And as a result of that, I refrain my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. So let me say this to you again. Love fosters devotion to one to the exclusion of all others. I can illustrate that for you. When my wife and I stood before a Baptist preacher and committed ourselves to one another and entered a covenant relationship before God, I was not only saying, I choose you to be my wife, I was also saying, I reject all others. Amen. And in order for our relationship to work, I have to maintain that reality. I have to always, we've been married almost 40 years, I have to continually be rejecting all others. No other woman, no other female can have the place in my life that my wife does. I chose her. I chose her to myself because I love her. That excludes everyone else forever and for always. And I'm telling you, when we love the Word of God like we should, we will refrain our feet from every evil way. We will only want our love to be devoted to God. David's commitment was that nothing come between him and his Bible. I think your pastor, even at the end of one of the services this week, if I remember correctly, he had mentioned something along the lines of, all of us need to go home and we need to maybe identify one thing that's keeping us from being what we ought to as it relates to engaging with our Bibles. That's exactly what David is saying here. Because you know, if you've thought this week, I need to be more engaged with my Bible. Really, the first key to that is figuring out why you're not. What is it that's keeping you from doing that? And you know, the thing about that is when you begin to identify those kinds of things, there's a good possibility that it's going to be one or two things that you really don't want to give up. You know, I don't want to sacrifice that. You know, it could be a wide range of things. Probably an innumerable number of things that could create the possibility. But the thing is, if we're going to be more engaged with our Bibles, we've got to be willing to identify the thing that's keeping us from doing that and be ready and prepared to rid ourselves of that. Because you know what? Even if it's not in and of itself a sinful thing, but if it's keeping us from engaging with our Bibles like we ought, it becomes sin to us. And it needs to be cut off. Verse 102, I notice a powerful assessment. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. This is a pretty bold statement that David makes here. I have not departed from thy judgments. Judgments is indicative of the fact that God has spoken formally. And I think we need to ask ourselves, probably on a regular basis, maybe several times a day, have I departed from God's judgments today? In the choices that I've made, in the decisions that I've made, in the attitudes that I've had today, have I departed from God's judgments? It seems like that would at least be prudent to do that on a daily basis, because we need to keep a close eye on ourselves. We need to keep a close check on ourselves. David said, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Well, that's why he didn't. It was because of who had taught him and his recognition of that. And it would do us well, and we've emphasized this throughout the week, it would do us well to remember who gave us the book. Amen? It wasn't Pastor Hammett that gave us the book. It wasn't Pastor McIntyre that gave us the book. It wasn't Lehigh Valley Baptist that gave us the book. It was the God of heaven that gave us the book. He's the one that taught us. He's the one that's given us a word of exhortation. He's the one that's given us precepts and statutes and laws and commandments. And the more we can be engaged with that idea, and the more we can embrace that and make that literally a part of our spiritual DNA, the less likely we'll be to depart from His judgments. Just a genuine, ongoing appreciation for where they came from and who gave them to us. Because what it tells us is that this is not on David's part simply an intellectual assessment, but it's an emotional attachment. God Himself has taught us. In verse 103, I see an emotional attachment. Look there in verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Amen. So having started out here in this stanza declaring his love for the Word of God, and that it is his meditation all day long, and then contemplating the fruit of that love and making him wiser than his enemies and giving him more understanding than his teachers and enabling him to understand more than the ancients, and having just reflected on his intensity of love as it is though he explodes with unbounded love for the Word of God. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. All I can say to that is glory. Amen. There ought to be times when we get with our Bible and we shout. Amen.
Amen.
Just shout. Sometimes we ought to see, sometimes I'm studying for Sunday school or for a sermon and God shows me something. Boy, in the South, we just call it a shouting fit. Let's have a shouting fit. There's times when I'm studying my Bible and maybe reading my Bible and the Lord reveals something to me and tears well up in my eyes. And you know, the thing is, what I'm saying, I'm not saying that to lift myself up. I'm saying that to you to say, that doesn't happen near enough.
Amen.
Why is it only ever so, something, you know, I got to stay, keep a check on myself. It's too easy, folks. I mean, if you don't get anything else this week, just remember, it's way too easy to just get into a routine. Read our Bibles, weeks on end, and it's just stale and dull, and we're not really getting anything out of it, but it's not changing us. It's not cultivating our walk with the Lord. And lastly, in verse 104, there's a holy hatred. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I don't know that he could put it any clearer than that. The word hate is a pretty strong word, isn't it? In fact, I know when I was growing up, my mom didn't want me to use the word hate, but I might have had something to do that it was directed toward my brothers. I don't know, but she didn't want me to use the word nonetheless, because it is a strong word. I mean, if we're going to say we hate something, it should definitely be something worth hating. And David says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That sounds like a pretty good thing to hate. Amen? Every false way. So David so loved the Word of God that he counted any and everything, listen to me tonight, any and everything an enemy that would turn him aside from Holy Scripture. Amen. Whatever did that in his life was his enemy, and he hated it. May God give us a heart like that, and may we be spiritually minded like that.
Amen. Brother Hammett.